Well, as you can see on the screen, we have the challenge question of the week. Is God unfair? And, you know, this is a realistic question. Sometimes it actually comes out of our mouth that, oh, this isn't fair. And we like to sometimes, blame it on God. And, you know, as I was looking at our scripture this week, and I kept, in between interruptions from John, you know, trying to put together a sermon, he keeps interrupting me. He was trying to make it so it was a shorter sermon, I think.
But it don't matter. We want to hear the message. It's amazing.
And, you know, we have so many kids here, and Aiden and I are blessed. We have our first grandchild. She's little. And do you ever wonder, you know, back when you were that age, how life was going to turn out? You know, what were you going to be when you grow up? And it's so funny, in our American culture, this is probably worldwide, whenever we're still kids, we always ask them, so what do you want to be when you grow up? And we're really hung up on that. And, you know, I was thinking about my life, and I was brought up as a military brat. My dad was an Air Force fighter pilot. And so, of course, when I was a little kid, you know, out of my ignorance and naivety, I wanted to be a fighter pilot like my dad. But as time went on, I began to see that, I wasn't real happy being told what to do. So if I couldn't start out at general, I probably didn't want to go in the Air Force. So I changed careers on that one. But one thing that it did is, you know, we had to move every 2 years. And I learned how to move into a new area, to set up house, to meet people in the neighborhood. And in fact, whenever we would move, I have four other brothers, so there'd be five of us boys. First thing we'd do is we'd go out on the neighborhood knocking doors.
See,
I don't know if you've ever heard this story.
That's where it came from.
Yeah.
Now I know.
As a little kid.
See, he hid that from me for 24 years.
But we'd go out knocking doors and we'd say, ma'am or sir, do you have any kids we can play with? Do you have any kids we could be friends with? And so we just went out and did it. And then, you know, then we started getting a little older, a little bit trickier, you know. We needed money, but my parents weren't real forthcoming with a lot of money. They had a lot of kids. We had to have allowances and work for it. So we started thinking, you know, this old lady across the street, she really likes it when I draw her a picture. So we started drawing pictures, and we'd go over to the neighbors, like the old ladies and stuff, and we'd sell them the picture. And that's how we'd get money. So there's another little skill I learned as a kid. So as I was growing up in college, I went to college in Pueblo first for a couple years. And the skill I learned there, I was actually enrolled in electronics engineering. You know, I was going to be an electronics engineer, but I decided that was just too much homework for the rest of my life. So, you know, homework for college is good enough, but for the rest of my life, didn't sound good. So, I applied myself there, and the skill that I came away with is I was a gatherer of people. I was a gatherer of people. We would get together. You could probably close your ears at this point. I would go out, and I could get the hugest crowd for a party, week in and week out. It didn't matter. I knew how to do that. You know, if they came into the dorm building, and they could hear the party going on. They heard the music and all the stuff. So, you know, that was a skill I learned in college, gatherer of people. And then, as I got older, got out to the work field, got out of college, and I was going to work. I was living in California at this time, going to work every week, every day, dressed in a suit. I know most of you probably don't believe I own any, but I would go to work every day in a suit, and I would drive a nice fancy car, like a Cadillac Seville or something. And, you know, I'd go to the car wash and pay to have it washed, you know, and watch you wash it. I know you probably don't believe that either if you look at our cars. But that was my life. And I still had not yet met Adrian. And so I was doing that. And my goal at that time was to become a millionaire by the time I was 30. And it was not a charitable goal. It was a selfish goal. I wanted to just be able to quit work and party, you know, and a millionaire, party all the time. That was my goal. But that didn't work out. And after, I don't know how many drunk driving tickets and things I'd have gotten, but this last time I was on a motorcycle and I nearly died in a wreck. And it wasn't, it was a couple years after that, I think, when Adrian and I met up in the mountains. And, you know, she likes to tell the story because people will come up and ask her, you know, what it's like being the wife of a pastor. And she said, well, let me tell you, I married a mortgage broker. You know, and what she's saying there is neither one of us, when we met, got married early on in our life, had any clue that this is what we would be doing. But as we'll see when we go through this message, this is exactly what God was shaping each of us for this very moment. And the question is, what about your life? You know, where is God taking you? Do you believe that, you know, God has preordained the days of your life? You know? And don't be afraid to say, no, I don't believe it yet. Because this is one of those tough concepts that's really hard to understand. And many people don't get it. And, you know, I tell you my, you know, just a snippet of my life story for the purpose of revealing to you that when I was 6 years old, I didn't say, Mom and Dad, I want to go to seminary and be a monk, you know. But God knew, and He ordered the days of my life, the steps of my life, the circumstances, the disasters, all of the problems. He orchestrated them, and today, here we are. Praise God, hallelujah. And, you know, things keep getting better for us, year in and year out. You know, there's tough times, we go through them, we get through them, and when we get on the other side of that valley, things are so much better than they were before. Maybe you can relate to that. If not, let me know, and I'll pray that God will bring a trial into your life that you will then agree. But anyway, as smart as we think we are, as much as we feel we're in control, as much as we think we can guide our life, we really are in control of nothing. You know, and that may come as news to some. It may be a smack in the face to others. But we really are in control of nothing. About the only thing that maybe we're in control of is the ability to say, yes, Lord. And even that's questionable at times. You know, God has to give us that ability. He has to give us that faith to say, yes, Lord. You know, we pride ourselves in knowledge and ability. You know, every one of us has some skills that we're really good at. You know, I think sometimes we even take pride in free will, that God gave us free will. But even in the midst of that free will, history and our lives proceed along the path that God has ordained. You know, we can try to jump off that path. We can go one direction or the other. But God orchestrates circumstances and situations in our life that push us back on the path towards the destination He has ordained for us. You know, sometimes we're just not going to agree with it. And you may be in a place today, this morning, right now, where you're saying, I don't know that I believe in this preordination thing. And, you know, that's okay. That's okay, because God has a way of showing us through life, through situations. I want to look at a story that tends to illustrate this point a little bit. If you'll turn in your scriptures to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. We'll begin with verse 21. Genesis 25, verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Wow, how'd you like to get a word like that from the Lord?
No pressure.
You know, it's the thing that's interesting about this, because in the emerging Jewish culture, you know, the older always was the one that the oldest son received all of the inheritance and was kind of the leader and became the next patriarch. So for the older to serve the younger, you know, some might even look at that as like a curse. What did I do wrong, God? And maybe even more so, the question we might ask is, God, why would you do this? Why would you do that to Isaac and Esau? Why would you do that to Isaac and Rebecca? You know, turn it around like that. You know, what sense is there in that? What doesn't make sense? You know, what purpose is there in this? And as we ask that question, and I'm jumping back a little bit to some of my previous comments, in your own life, the things that you're going through right now, you might be asking those same questions. God, what purpose is there in this? You know, I tell you all the time that everything that happens to us is God's purpose. He has a purpose in all that we do. When we go through troubles, when we have struggles, just disasters, catastrophes, even the blessings, that everything is on purpose from God. He's using it in us, for us, and through us for a reason. Now, we may not know the reason. You know, in this story, Jacob and Esau had not even been born yet. So what is God's purpose in doing it when they're yet in the womb? And I think the other thing that really smacks me in the face on this one is for us to be so cavalier to say that it's a choice and not a child that's in the womb. This story right here just graphically shows that God created these two babies in the womb. And he does it over and over and every day. And he has a plan before any of our days come to be. He has a plan for each of our lives. And you may be sitting there today thinking, sounds great, but I sure wish I could know my plan. You know, what is my plan? And to that I say, your plan may not have been revealed yet. But you have to walk. You have to keep walking in the direction he set you on. You know, it's like unrolling a roll of carpet. You know, you're never going to see where the end of the roll of carpet is if you just don't keep taking a step and pushing it along. You have to do things by faith. It doesn't necessarily make sense, but you somehow sense that I need to do it or I need to take that next step. You know, like Jolene talking about, you know, giving that 2-week notice. you know, that's a step of faith. And, you know, she doesn't really know what's going to happen, but she believes that she's doing what God wants her to do, and she just trusts in God. And many of our testimonies reveal that. So this is what it's all about. Take that step and keep going forward. You know, if you stop and you pause and you whine and complain and moan and yell at God, you know, it's okay, but you're just delaying what he's going to do in your life. So I have to say, get over it quickly. You know, move on. So, in the story of Jacob and Esau, we see that God chose Jacob. That Esau, the older, would serve the younger. And one of the principles we get out of that is that grace does not run in the blood. It is a free gift bestowed to us. We can't claim grace because of the family line that we're born in. You know, you might have a great family, great parents, you know, everything's going right, and they have a lot of grace from God, and you're born and you expect, well, since they have it, I'm going to have it. It doesn't come that way. It has to come directly from God. It's a gift from Him to each of us individually. And I think the other thing that we see in this story that's kind of interesting is, what could Jacob and Esau possibly have done wrong or right, and they haven't even been born yet? So what does that tell us? It tells us that it is the favor and the choice from God is not to do with our works. It's not even to do with our desire, like, we really want God to bless us. We really want to be called by Him. It is simply by God's favor and mercy. Who can understand it? Well, let's continue on. Turn to Romans 9. Wanted to give you a little background there, because as we go through Romans 9, we're going to see some of these older stories from Genesis pop back up. Romans 9, start with verse 10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, who, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it's written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. So we see, we're familiar with that verse in Romans 8, 28, and God works all things to the good for those who love him or called according to his purpose. And we like to toss that one out. And what we're really saying is that God's in control. He is working towards our good. But he's not only working towards our good, he's working in other people's lives, and you know, they may end up blessing us, we may end up blessing them, they may end up giving us trouble, we may end up giving them trouble, but it's all working together. God is controlling these circumstances and relationships. All right, let's continue on in Romans. This is where we see God's mercy reminded of us. Verse 14 and 15. What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And that quote comes from the time back when God spoke that to Moses. And, you know, we can look at that. Sometimes we look at that from a negative perspective, like God is kind of cavalier saying, you know, I'm God, and I can choose who I'm going to have mercy on, who I'm going to have compassion on. Or we can look at it from a positive standpoint, that God can have mercy on whom he wants to have mercy on. And thank God that was me and you. He had mercy on us. He chose each one of us to have mercy on us, to have compassion on us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, this is something that we didn't earn. And he gives us that grace and that compassion and that mercy. And if that's true, then how can we possibly mess things up where he refuses to give us mercy and compassion? Because when he gives us something, it is eternal. It is good forever. And this should be maybe a word of freedom. You know, you might be of the type that you feel guilty about things. And when you feel guilty, you're just concerned about, you know, what does God think? And, you know, I feel guilty, God. And no matter how much you're reminded that he loves you, and no matter how much you confess your sin, you're still feeling guilty, and you're not accepting God's word and his promise towards you, his love towards you. So it could be a real freeing word. It could be setting you free.
That was a key word you said there. Accepting. And I asked you one time, I said, I don't know if God is giving me or not for some things. And you said, we have accepted. I put that to a great wonder. And when I started accepting, I started giving the idea that I was to you.
He tells us things. He gives us promises. He says, if you confess your sins, I will hear you from heaven and I will forgive you. But, you know, do we accept that forgiveness? We say, thank you, Lord. And do we realize we've been set free? We've been forgiven from that sin? Or do we carry it around and keep beating ourselves up with it? So, in this, we cannot accuse God of being unjust. And probably all of us are guilty at one time or another of saying that God just isn't fair. It's not just. You know, how come this? How come that? When our kids, you know, we had kids say, how come, you know, so-and-so gets to do this and I don't? You know, it's not fair. And we act like that to God, our Father in heaven. So is God unfair? Is there any injustice in God?
No.
And, right. That's the right answer. No. You know, he has the divine prerogative. You know, he's God. He's sovereign. And this is both a blessing, and it can also be something that's meant for our discipline and correction. And it should also give us a great sense of security because we know God is in control and he has the ability and power to control. And at the same time, if we want to be disobedient and we want to be brats, he's also in control. And he knows how to spank us. He knows how to set the circumstances. Somebody got a spanking recently?
Yes. Maybe.
Yeah. You know, and this scripture goes back to a point in Exodus, and God and Moses wanted to see God, you know, and so God took him up to this cleft on the rock, and he said, I'm going to pass by you, but you cannot see my face, because if any man see my face, he will die. So he passes by, and Moses sees him from behind. But he's sitting there in the cleft of this rock. And we come to see through that act the pure power and sovereignty of God. And that he is just too good, too mighty for us to see face to face, except through the rock. And what does the rock symbolize?
Jesus.
Jesus, right. Jesus is the rock. So we must go to the Father. The way we see the Father is through Jesus. Right. Continuing to verse 16. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. God is saying that through Pharaoh, his name was proclaimed, that he demonstrated his power. Isn't Pharaoh the one that said to Moses, no, you guys can't go. You have to stay here. You're my slaves. Is he talking about that same Pharaoh? And yet God is saying, you know, I demonstrated my power through you. And you remember the story, you know, Aaron and Moses go up to Pharaoh 10 times, and he kept saying, no, no, no. And finally he said, okay, yeah, psych, come back. But God showed his power, because every time that Moses was told to go up and say, let my people go, you know, this new plague came, and there was a progression until that last plague, the plague of the blood, where he went through and he killed the firstborn of every house that did not have the blood of the lamb over their doorpost. And then they were let go. So we see, how could God be working through somebody so evil, somebody so oppositional against his people? And we see God declaring and claiming and revealing that he did. Because no matter how much we resist God, no matter how much we want to hold back, no matter how much we try to go off the path, God's will be done. Whatever he's preordained. You see, the Israelites were not slaves of Egypt just by happenstance. This was prophesied that they were going to be there, and they were going to be there 400 years before they were set free. And that's the value of prophecy. We read it, and it tells us what is going to come. And so much of Scripture is prophecy. And we see so much of it has already come about. And in the book of Revelation, we still see some yet to come. Every month when we have communion, we're doing it, and you know, you could say it's a prophetic act if you want. We're proclaiming Jesus' death until he returns again. That's faith in what he's told us. You know, it says that there are vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. And a vessel of wrath is someone who is a disobedient son, who's not born again, who God's wrath is going to come upon if things don't change. And the vessel of mercy is somebody that has received God's grace and proclaimed his name and become born again. And there's not, God doesn't set all the vessels of mercy apart. He doesn't set all the wheat apart from the tares, the weeds. We have to exist together until he returns. So, for us to go about town, go about our community, being a member in our church, and saying and setting up standards and membership bars and things like this that you have to meet before you can be part of the fellowship, before you come in, doesn't jive with God. You know, we are to exist and live and love one another, and he's going to sort it out. He's called us to be those vessels of mercy. And throughout the Bible, God has shown his power, his ability to use vessels of wrath to accomplish his purpose. He has set his people free using evil nations, enemy nations. He's used them to set his people free. He's used them to discipline his people. So God is in control. At times it may seem like he's unfair, but that statement is simply showing maybe a lack of understanding on our part. You know, keep pressing for that understanding. If you will receive in faith that God is not unfair, if you can at least get that out of your mind, and if you will accept the faith and the lesson that God is fair, God is just, then the question becomes, God, this is so unfair, why would you do this to me? The question becomes, God, what are you doing? This, what's your purpose in doing this? What do you want me to see? You know, what are you seeing? You see the difference in the attitude and the outcome of those questions? Verse 18. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? You know, we start to ask that question. We're going from one extreme to another. Well, you know, if God's in control, then obviously I have nothing to do. And, you know, if I have no control, if I have no responsibilities because God's in control, then I can do anything and everything, and it doesn't matter. In other words, everybody in the world will be saved no matter what, whether what they think about Jesus or not. But that's not what Scripture says. So it is our goal, it is our objective to learn about him, to receive him by faith, and at the same time to be asking, what is it that you have in my life? What is your plan in my life? And to be examining ourselves. Are we living out what God's purpose is in our life? Now, you may not know that. You may not know what God's purpose is in your life yet. But that's the question you need to keep asking. That's the question you ask of God. You keep seeking. And until he reveals it to you, you keep doing the things he's already told you to do. Right? So what are some of the things that he's already told us to do? Each one of us. It applies to all of us. What are some of the things he's told us to do?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Love your neighbor as yourself.
All right.
Trust in him. And love your neighbor as I love your neighbor.
That's the other good way. Rejoice always.
Yep.
Pray without ceasing.
Count it all with joy.
Yeah.
Be in the Lord all the time.
Yeah. These are things.
Obey.
No matter where we are, we're told to do them, and we need to keep doing them until we finally get into that point where, wow, I know this is it. This is that destination God's been pointing me. You know, when I was going around and knock, as a little snotty kid knocking on the neighbor's door, asking if they had any kids or asking if they wanted to buy my picture for a quarter, you know, God was shaping me. When I was at college and I was gathering people for group parties, God was shaping me. You know, he used that in me and broke me of it to the point of doing what I'm doing now. And what about you? Some of you are there. Some of you are doing that life preordained plan of God. And if you are, have joy. You know, be happy about it. Rejoice in it. And do it full-heartedly.
Could one argue that no matter what phase you're in, you are doing, you're already there? As if you hadn't done those other things that were ordained.
Yes, in that he's ordained every moment, but it's not the destination that God has planned for you. It might be a step on the path, is what I would say. So, you know, are you in a situation where you're criticizing God or cooperating with him? You know, he may not be having you do what you want right now. You know, you want to do something else. Do we criticize him, or do we just cooperate in what he's doing? And when we see him doing something, do we just try to join in and cooperate with him there? And the cooperation one works out so much better. Seek out what God is doing. Seek out what he's doing and cooperate with him.
If I could say something. I've had trouble with this section here, with the fairness of God, and the way I put it into my understanding was, I'm to think of myself as I'm a dog in a dog pound, condemned to death. You know, they don't have enough room, they're going to put me to death. And my God came along and selected me. He chose nothing of my own doing. You know, I'm in the cage, I can't get out. And how unfair, how unreasonable for me to think that I could go back and say, you're not fair because you didn't get the other dog, you know? And even more than that, I can pray to my God and talk to him about the other dogs that he, and that become part of my will.
Yeah, good illustration. And we can expand on that because it's all about timing. You may have been rescued out of that dog pound, and then the next day a little kid comes along and he sees this little homely dog and he picks that one. You know, it wasn't the best looking dog. He wasn't the breed that everybody wants. It was a little homely dog. And a little kid came and picked that one. You know, timing is everything also. We like to be in control of timing. Are you raising
it? Yeah, you know, I've had trouble with Romans 9 for a long time, and I heard someone explain the fact that God's mercy is so incredible because no one seeks after God. No one. I mean, not one dog seeks after God and the mercy of God that he chooses. I mean, he isn't unjust. He's merciful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I said, I just had brought to me, to my mind, something that I've been kind of using, and it is that I think of us all as sailboats, and we get tied to the dock by fear. We're afraid to get out in the water, but we want things. We see things, and we want them. And we want to follow God, but we're scared. But what we got to do is, with courage and with faith, untie the boat from the dock. And when we get out in the water, that God is the navigator. And we can see some shiny spot over there that we really, that looks delightful to us. I've worked toward so many shiny spots in my life, and I've reached some of them. And I've even tied my boat to the dock in some of those places that were so miserable and so bad for me and so bad for everyone around me. And it hasn't been until I gathered enough faith to untie myself from the dock and listen to the whispers of the Holy Spirit, and to allow God to be the wind in my sails, to take me where he wants me to be. Not where I think I need to be, because I don't know anything about it, but my job is footwork. My job is untying the boat. God's job in everything is results. And he knows my heart. And he knows where I'm going. And I don't have to know it. I just have to untie myself.
Great illustration. Well, finishing up our passage today, Romans 9, verse 20 and 21. In 19, we ask the question, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? Verse 20 says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, which answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? So here again, we're being directed to cooperating, recognizing that he is God, that he will have mercy and compassion on whom he has. And as it was said, it's so incredible and broad that that he even has mercy on anyone. So if you find yourself criticizing God, you know, snap out of it a little bit and just start praising him and giving him thanks for what he's doing and asking him the positive questions. All right, so let's finish up. Is God unfair? Verse 22 in Romans 9 says, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known," in other words, let's say, what if he was willing to, you know, let his wrath go and make his power known just so that people would believe that he's God? What if he endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And isn't this what he does? I mean, he is so patient. We look forward to Jesus returning, but it's not going to happen until everybody that he's chosen to be saved is saved. You know, and we don't know when that is. And, you know, he is so patient. I don't know about you, but boy, I tested him for years and years and years, and he was patient with me. And he's still patient. And we have families and friends who, you know, we share the word of God with them when we love them, when we pray for them, and they keep saying, "No, no, no, I don't want to get away from me." And if God can be that patient with us, can we not be that patient with them?
Can I make one?
Mm-hmm.
Quick. One thing, I think a lot of us probably struggle with this chapter and the statement, "I will have compassion on whom I have compassion," and stuff. And Mark's heard me over the last month or so. My Bible reading revelation was, and maybe you guys are all past this point, but Holy Spirit finally whispered to me about, you know, how I'm actually reading the Bible. And that there can be two ways that we read it. And the one way is a very self-centered, humanistic way. And the other way is a Christ-centered reading of the Bible. And I think one of the struggles that I had with this kind of was cleared up when I... Because when I read, "I will have compassion on whom I have compassion," and I read it from a human self-centered, I think like a human self-centered. And we tend to be like, well, that means that, you know, it's kind of a willful picking, choosing from a place of power, that I'm going to just be like, well, I like that person, so I pick them, but I don't like that. You know, kind of like picking a baseball team, right, or something. And that's kind of how we are as humans. And so when we read it with those glasses on, that's how we read it. And it seems very unfair. And then when you take those glasses off and try to read it from the God-centered, Christ-centered perspective, God tells us through the entire Bible that he's love and that he wants to have mercy and compassion on everybody. He doesn't want one person to not be saved. So perhaps the reading is more of, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I want to have compassion on everybody. I want to have mercy on everybody. But not everybody's willing.
Yeah, thank you. You know, we go back to Genesis 50, and that scripture that the kids were reciting was from when Joseph, who was thrown in the pit and then pulled out of there, only to be sold into slavery, and over the years was in and out of jail, and eventually he became the prime minister of Egypt. And so he went from a slave in a pit and through these jail situations to eventually becoming the prime minister of Egypt, where he had all power second only to Pharaoh. And lo and behold, God, through all of these circumstances, and unbeknownst to his brothers, who had no idea what really happened to him, they left him there for dead, they come because God had orchestrated a famine. So they had to come to Egypt to see the Pharaoh to get food. And who was it they had to beg from? Their brother Joseph. And he didn't let them know right away, but eventually he revealed himself to them. And that is when the brothers said, oh, out of fear, they said, oh, we're sorry. And he says, don't worry, I forgive you. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. That I, through me, he would save many people. And that's what saved the nation of Israel. In that small, you know, tribe that they were at that time. So, as we've pointed out many times, you might be in that trial. You might be in that rough time of life. You might be questioning God's wisdom. You might be questioning his fairness. But it may be that God has a plan to use you to benefit many people. So I want to close up with just a quick reading of a scripture in Hebrews. Hebrews 3. And you probably heard me say that was going to finish and close up already a few times, but this time it's for real. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there will not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance from firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoke you. And let us meditate on that. Let's accept that into us. Let's be encouraged and motivated by it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
That was my favorite part.